I would hope that that's not only a song we sing, but a prayer that we offer to God as well. And that is that He teach us His way and that we open our hearts to His will within our lives. We do appreciate those who are visiting with us this morning. The fact that you've come to study with us, we would hope that our time together is going to be profitable for each and every one of us. We began last week by talking about the whole idea of individuals having certain things they just can't wrap their heads around. If you'll recall, we talked about the idea that sometimes you might hear someone who will say, "That doesn't seem fair to me." I can remember a couple of my kids were really, really zeroed in on the idea of things needing to be fair. Now, fair by their definition was do what I want, think what I think, let it be what I want it to be. Otherwise, it's not fair. But that can carry over into adulthood, and I'm glad to say that those same children do not take that attitude today. But there are individuals that can do that with God's Word. Just say, well, that's not fair. And therefore, their response is based upon that. There are also those who will say, well, you know, the fact of the matter is, it just doesn't seem to make sense to me. And because it doesn't seem to make sense to me, like this thing right here, this doesn't make sense to me. Because it doesn't seem to make sense to me, I don't know that I can understand it and need to be doing it. Another thing that oftentimes can be said is quite simply that just can't be right. And when we take the idea that just can't be right, we're really trying to say, I've got a standard of what right is. And therefore, if it doesn't fit that standard, somehow I'm dismissive of it. We also find that sometimes we will be in a position where we ultimately just say, I can't wrap my head around that. And so we might ask ourselves, why? Why is it that we would take that attitude? What is it that makes truth hard for us to wrap our heads around? We did talk last week about the fact that there are times that our brethren will say things that will make us just say, I can't wrap my head around that. But the thing that we ended up recognizing at the end of that particular study was the fact that God is never going to say, man sets the standard. Man decides what's right in the eyes of God. You know that's not what it is. That's not what it's to be. And the same is true when we deal with our brethren, with one another. We don't get to say because a certain man that we admire or a certain woman that we admire with regard to the Word, because they hold a view, therefore I'm going to hold the view. That doesn't set the standard for us of what truth is. Well, this morning we want to continue with that idea, with that thought about things that we can't wrap our heads around. And in doing so, what we want to do is talk about those things that are involved in emotions. Emotions that arise within us that make us say, here's what the Word says, I can read it in the Word, but there's something in my emotions that won't let me wrap my head around it. And one of those things is that it's not fair, it's not right with regard to emotions as well. When we think about that, we come to a couple of Bible illustrations we can use. That if men had simply used their emotions on it, they would have changed what God's Word was about. They're in Israel. Now, let me set this up. The people are going... No, go back. The people are going back from their bondage in Babylon, and they're going back to Judah. They're going back to Jerusalem. But a problem arises, and Ezra deals with it. Then Ezra the priest there in Ezra 10, beginning at 10. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." And as you read, it goes on down, and by the time of verse 44, It says, and all these had taken pagan, and all these had taken pagan wives. This is primarily the priests, but all these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Now, what we note in this is that they still were required of God. I blacked that out myself. Apparently, that does work. They were being told, if you want to go back to the land of promise, if you want to go back to Judah, you've got to leave your pagan wives behind. How many of us would say from an emotional perspective, that's just not fair? And yet, that is what God commanded of them, and many were willing to do just that. Another situation arises as we read over in Exodus. In Exodus 34 and verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression of sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. The consequences of sin. The children were not being held guilty for the sins their fathers committed, but the consequences of those sins were seen generations to come. And that happens to be one of those universal truths, frankly. While it's in the old law, while it's under the law of the old covenant, it is nonetheless true today. There are many times when an individual commits a sin that has ramifications far beyond their immediate behavior and far beyond themselves. And so it is, generation after generation may be suffering the consequences of that behavior. We also find another illustration over in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Abraham has been told that through your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He's told that in your old age you're going to give birth to a son, Isaac. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, you read there about God coming to Abraham and telling him he's going to need to take that son and offer him as a sacrifice. That then means that the promise that God had made seems to fall apart. And therefore, I think it would be easy for Abraham to have said, wait a second, God, it's not fair, it's not right that you take this boy you have given me, this child that's going to be my heir and bring this great blessing, you're going to take him away from me. And yet, as you continue to read, we find that Abraham went and he obeyed, even though it may not have made sense to him. It didn't seem like the right thing to do. He went and obeyed, and God stopped him from actually taking the life of Isaac. And the lamb was prepared, and he made that as the sacrifice. But it was there for him. And so, while it might not have seemed fair and right, Abraham was willing to do that which God commanded of him. These things may seem to not be fair, they may seem to not be right, but because God says it, oftentimes that will be the only reason, but we must do it. Has nothing to do with our own emotions about something. Has nothing to do with our own reasonings about it, but because God said, therefore we do it. A passage that we'll look at now and again in the lesson later is here in Isaiah, in 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. If you haven't thought about that passage before, burn it in your head. If you don't get the quote per se, get the essence of what that verse is saying. That verse is saying, ultimately, God's got the ideas, God's got the thoughts, God's got the right things in mind when He commands it of us. And therefore, it isn't necessary that it always seems right to me. It isn't always necessary that it seems fair to me. It's important that I simply recognize that very truth, and that is that indeed, things are not always fair, things are not always right, but if God says it, it's always right. Another thing that can come to play, and that is that sometimes we go back and simply say it just doesn't make sense. Now, I realize that we could really bring that to everything that we've talked about up to this point. It just doesn't make sense. But here's an illustration that we're going to read in just a moment. Remember the great captain of the enemy, the Assyrians, Naaman. He had leprosy. And he was sent to Elijah to heal him of the leprosy. And we find that Elijah doesn't even come out and talk to Naaman. He doesn't even come out and give him the instructions or do some great feat. And Naaman had come with all kinds of gifts prepared. And here's what we find after he had been told, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Having said that, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy. He probably had seen a lot of false healers pull all kinds of shenanigans and make a great show of things. But here he's giving the truth of his heart. He expected all of this. And are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he became clean. What we find is quite simply that Naaman did ultimately what God said rather than basing it upon, well, here's what makes sense to me. The same can be said for what was going on with regard to the serpent. The people had rebelled. God sent poisonous serpents among them, causing death. And then he decided, if you'll make this brazen serpent and put up and look upon it, you'll not die. Anybody who looked at it would not die. And yet I would imagine there might have been people who had said, it doesn't make sense. What is there? Here I am getting snake bit. Instead of having some potion, instead of having some remedy, he wants me to look at that brazen serpent. It doesn't make sense, but it is the will of God. Our emotions can block us from doing the will of God. The same can be said with regard to Joshua. As the people of Israel were told to march around the city of Jericho each day, once not saying anything, and then finally on the last day, marching all those times, making the great noise, they could have said, that doesn't make sense. Joshua, as the leader, could have said, that doesn't make sense to me, and not done what God wanted done. And yet, he obeyed and did what God had commanded of him. It's important for us to recognize in all of these instances, it might not have made sense. Probably would have been another way if we had done it. But remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:8. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are above our ways. We need to recognize that to be true. When Jesus was putting clay onto the man's eyes that was blind, what does clay have to do with the healing of sight? What is it that is going to give him that sight? And yet here's what we read in John 9, verses 6 and 7. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Do you suppose his compatriots and he himself might have been wondering, what's the deal with the clay? Why is it? This doesn't make sense. Why didn't he lay his hands on him like we've seen him do with others? Instead, he puts this spit and mud together and packs it on our friend's eyes. But he went and did what God had commanded, what Jesus had commanded, and therefore he was able to see. All of these are illustrations of individuals taking that emotional perspective of obedience rather than saying, it doesn't make sense. The one example we looked at with Naaman, he did initially do just that. He said, it doesn't make sense. I can wash in the rivers I'm familiar with. The real rivers, because of my own prejudices, seem to be so pure and clear rather than anything that Israel has. And yet ultimately he did God's will and received the benefit of it. Children don't always understand what their parents have in mind, and yet they need to obey. Let me put it another way. You don't always understand what your parents say, but yet you need to obey. It's required of you. And it's profitable to you to obey the things your parents command of you. We need to recognize that not making sense is not a standard for authority within our lives. Then there are individuals who say, well, I don't decide what's right or fair. That's what we need to understand. It's not for us to decide what is right or what is fair. We are not at liberty to make those kind of determinations. It is not our place to decide the things that are right and fair. We can go back to Jeremiah and read in chapter 10 and verse 20. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps. That passage is a great passage when talking to our friends about the authority they're going to use in deciding right and wrong. Because while we're talking primarily about us and our relationship to each other and our relationship with God within our fellowship, we need to understand that these things can also apply in our relationship with others. How oftentimes they will take on that sense of wanting to decide what is right and wrong, having the liberty to make something right when God doesn't make it right, or make something fair when God says that's not even the issue. Remembering what Jeremiah said. And again, the passage we referenced earlier, but now we're going to take both 8 and 9 in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, brings in this second phrase to us, we have a deeper understanding. The first phrase there in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As we intellectually think about that, that makes a great deal of sense to us because of our confidence in God. But what God has gone on by inspiration to do is given us this illustration as regard to the heights of the heavens as opposed to that which is on earth. That, I imagine, the people of Israel could wrap their heads around, and you and I can wrap our heads around. When we look at the vastness of the universe, when we look at the vastness of the heavens, we recognize the vastness of God. In doing so, we're made better aware of that which God is in relation to us. So much more superior that we do not dare to suggest that our thoughts, our ways, can ever be equated with the thoughts and the ways of God. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Another passage I often use when talking to people about the Scriptures so that we can begin to understand what the Bible would have us to believe on a particular issue. Just because it seems like a good way to go, a good thing to follow, a good thing to practice, doesn't make it so. Because I may have something in mind, my thinking may take me in a way that is completely opposite of what God wants of me. We, in our own pride and arrogance, might think, well, at worst, here's what happens. Here's God's way, and here's my way parallel to God's way. That's a mistaken illustration. And yet it's one that I think we inadvertently take on oftentimes. And I know a lot of my religious friends do that. They believe that what I'm suggesting to them that the Word teaches is only slightly parallel to what they're teaching and believing. But in the eyes of God, here's what you actually have. As God's way is going here, when we take any other measure of things, we're going in the opposite direction. We are not running parallel with the will of God. And that's true in our own lives too. Separate apart from our religious friends that might be mistaken, in our own lives we need to recognize that inevitable truth. That the way that is opposite of God leads to my spiritual death. The proverb writer says in the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." When you have something that you're trying to wrap your head around, you need to be willing to say ultimately, you know what? Here's what God's Word says, and that's what I'm going to practice. There is a rule of thumb in studying anything that says, first and foremost, assume that the most obvious answer is the correct answer. The most obvious answer is the correct answer. Now, there are a number of issues that, in order to understand them and explain them, we do a lot of talking, we do a lot of studying, people might even do a lot of writing in fully unfolding all that's within a text. But ultimately, we should be able to come back to the text and say, let me take it at face value and do that which it says to do. Don't put in any adjustments. Don't put any appendage to it. Simply do what the text says. Says that we are to do, rather than let our emotions sidetrack us even in this area. Over in Romans, the 11th chapter, Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" Throughout that passage, he has been warning the Christians there to remember that in order for them to come onto the spiritual trunk, spiritual Abraham, if you will, there were times when individuals were cut off. They were the Jews who would not accept Jesus as Messiah. And in their being cut off, the Gentiles were grafted on. What Gentiles? The ones who believed Jesus to be the Son of God. And he warned them that just as the Jews had been cut off because of unbelief, even those who were grafted in could be cut off because of unbelief that would develop in them once they had already believed and been grafted into the tree. A very clear indicator to them that there was room for Jews and Gentiles in the spiritual kingdom of God, but the warning was also to them that just because they had been saved and put on the tree doesn't mean they can't be cut off the tree. So who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's going to become the counselor to God to say, no, 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 no. Once you're put on that tree, you can't be cut off. Because to do so would mean that you're taking away the gift that God had given. Who's going to counsel God in His Word to say, I know what Romans 11 says, but I've decided, no, once you're grafted onto the tree, you're going to stay on the tree forever. See, that's where emotions can get in the way and blind us to that which is true. We have to be careful not to let our emotions become the standard of our authority in religion. We need to recognize that is a truth all the days of our lives, because it is possible for us to become satisfied in a belief or in a practice that will actually lead to our damnation. And that should be a very sobering thought for each and every one of us in our lives. Remember what Jesus says there in Matthew, the 7th chapter. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We don't want that to be said of us. We don't want to have a mind that is so set on the emotions, a mind that is so set on what others say, that we miss what the Word tells us. Paul reminded the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's talking about a great apostasy coming earlier in the passage here, in the first verses of chapter 2. "But with all unrighteousness, deception, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." It isn't that God is miraculously going to put on their hearts some idea of error, but rather He is going to allow them to believe the lie. And doing so, what does it say? That they may be condemned who do not practice the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God will allow us. God will allow us to let our emotions decide right and wrong, but we can't do that. We shouldn't allow it. So as we look at this idea of emotions, we recognize that I don't decide what's fair and right. It's not fair is not a reasonable thing to say. It's not right is not a reasonable idea. And just because it doesn't make sense to me at this particular point doesn't mean that it is not something God requires of us. When we talk about the matter of emotions, when we talk about the matter of our brethren, we do recognize very clearly these points, these key points I want us to take. Man is never the standard. And what I feel in my heart does not define truth. Those are the two keys that I hope we would take from this. I also would note that don't move your hand gestures too much or they're going to change the slide on you. That's all right. Let's close by looking at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. There we find that Paul wrote, For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light, the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Are you walking in the light this day? We find that everybody starts out with walking in darkness. But how do you come to the light? You recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Recognize that you're in darkness. Come to the light of Jesus Christ by accepting that grace of Christ's death at the cross. Turn away from that service to Satan. Confessing Him, die with Him in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you've not yet done that in your life, then you're still in that darkness. And don't think just because you're close to the light, that's good enough for now. No, it's not. Because there is no hope in darkness, even if you're just right beside the light. Come to the light this day as we stand together and as we sing.